This is Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use. I'm Levi, and with me is Travis. Travis, you ever been scared of something when you're maybe like a little kid or...
Oh, yeah.
I know you're scared of snakes, so if you guys have snakes, you can bring them over and put them in his truck. No. It's a blue Ford.
the rusty blue. I was thinking about a time when I was probably mid-elementary school, so third, fourth grade-ish around in there, middle to late. And remember Rescue 911,
yep.
That show?
Oh,
like,
yeah.
They always had like robbers that were trying to break into places and like kids hiding in closets. Well, one morning, I remember I heard something and everybody else was asleep and it just scared the snot out of me. So I just remember laying in my bed super still. And that was when all of my brothers shared the same room. And I was like, man, they're the closest to the door. They're going to take them before they take me.
Very kind and compassionate of you.
I know, I know.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, today we're going to dive into something we all wrestle with, fear. Not the kind that makes you kind of jump in a horror movie, but the kind that sneaks into our decisions, relationships, and faith. And we're going to be looking at how fear can quietly really kind of take control or take the wheel of our lives. It steals our peace, clouds our judgment, and slowly pushes us away from really trusting God. And we're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 13 and the story of King Saul. And so there's this place in there in verse 13 and verse 6, and we see and we feel fear. It says this, when the Israelites saw their situation was critical and their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among rocks and pits and cisterns. And so it's like, this is pretty drastic fear. If you're just like, okay, there's a bush. It's better than nothing. I'm just going to do it, right? Like, this is knock your knees type of thing. But what's going on? Well, their arch nemesis is the Philistines. And the Philistines were a fighting machine. And they were coming up against Israel. And it tells us in verse 5 that there's 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And so they're just like, this is not good. Like, if we're on flat ground, the chariots, they're going to mow us over. If we're there, there's so many soldiers, they're just going to sift in and they're going to find us. And so they're looking for any hiding place that they can find. And we know that King Saul is there. Samuel is the priest, but he is not there. But King Saul is really scared at this. And as we watch them, watch this fear settle on Saul and his army, it really helps us to kind of think of like, what scares us? We don't probably have an army outside of our wall, but what scares us? Verse 7, Saul is reminded at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. And we're asked, you kind of got to go, well, why are they there? Why are they quaking in fear? Well, they're quaking in fear because Samuel had told them to wait there. And you have to run all the way back to chapter 10 to know this. It says, go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you. So the battle's about to happen. And you come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come and tell you what you are to do. So Samuel says, you go, wait in Gilgal. When I show up, I'll handle the sacrifice. I'm the priest guy. That's my job. And then I'll give you kind of the next instructions. He is also the prophet, which means that he speaks on behalf of God. So Saul obeys, he goes down to Gilgal, and he waits. But here's what happens. His army starts to fall apart. They're seeing this big, huge army out there, and it's like 3,000 men. The next day, it's like his army goes from, 3,000 men to 2,600, then to like 2,200. And soon they're like, we get to that verse. That's where we're at in verse 13 and verse 6. They're hiding in caves and cisterns and behind rocks and in weeds and anywhere they can disappear. And then by the time day 7 rolls around, it's like Saul and 600 dudes. And you can kind of understand how this would make you nervous, right?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Severely outnumbered. Morale is down. All your guys are just, I'm out.
Which makes me kind of go like, well, what am I tempted to take matters into my own hands? Because that's what we see happens next. You know, they go from 600 of 3,000. That means like, what, 4 out of every 5 soldiers had bailed, just melted away into the underbrush. Total panic starts to set in for everyone left. And then verse 8 tells us that it's been a full 7 days, just like Samuel said, but Samuel still hadn't shown up. And so Saul's men were scattering fast. So what does Saul do? The dude just panics.
Mm-hmm.
He says, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offering. And then Saul, the king, not the priest, offers the sacrifice himself. He throws on, you know, some priestly robe, brings out an ox, has it slaughtered, sets it on the altar, and says the prayer. But the problem here is he wasn't supposed to do that. That wasn't his role. That wasn't his job. And the kicker, just as he finishes making the offering, here comes old Samuel, just as he said, and Saul went out to greet him. And Samuel says, what have you done? Saul replied, when I saw the men were scattering, and that you did not come at the set time, and the Philistines were assembling, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I was compelled to offer the burnt offering. And Saul, he walks out like, you know, hey man, what's up? And Sam's like, what have you done? Right? That's not your job. Your job was to wait. And Saul gives his reasoning. The men were scattering. And you can sum up that whole paragraph with Saul going, I was really scared. I was really scared. He wasn't supposed to, but he panicked, and fear led him to take control of something that was never his to begin with. Saul offers a sacrifice in hopes of gaining really God's favor. He's convinced that they're about to go into battle without it, and in a moment of panic, he takes matters into his own hands. If you had to summarize this whole explanation in just a few words, just, I'm scared.
Mm-hmm.
I'm scared.
Well, it's almost like the Ark of the Covenant battle all over again. Oh, God's not here. We better do something because he's not showing up, instead of what they were called to be faithful to do.
Yeah. Well, but fear is by nature a thief.
Mm-hmm.
It steals something from Saul, and we'll look at that in a second. But fear can steal our sleep. It can rob us of our peace and our joy and our clarity. And it can rob us of good judgment. And that's what we see in this. That was a bad choice for him to do. And what happened to Saul, the fear caused him to cross a boundary he was never meant to cross. And if we're honest, I think that happens to us too.
Oh, yeah. Like, if you just think of the body's natural response to fear, like fight or flight, right? And, you know, if people get into a fight because they're scared, sometimes, most often, that doesn't play out so well. And sometimes if they run, like, they should have stayed there. I'm thinking of, like, probably the TV shows where you see, like, oh, there's, like, a guy that comes to try to rob a dude and his girlfriend out in the town at the theater, and, like, the dude just takes off and runs and leaves her there, and they snatch her purse. Like, shouldn't have ran, buddy.
Right. Well, I think of it in even other places, like, you know, I just, in my mind, like, a woman's been struggling for 20 years to build deep friendships. Well, why has she been struggling for 20 years? Well, 20 years ago, she got hurt.
Mm-hmm.
And ever since, fear has whispered, don't let anyone that close again. What does it do? It robs her. It's mm-hmm. a thief. It's, you know, the people who overspend, not because they're careless, but because they're afraid. Afraid of not looking successful, afraid of not measuring up. Fear drives them to buy what they don't need to impress people they don't know. It's a thief. The depression is deep and real, but somebody carries it alone because they're afraid of what others will think if they speak up and say, hey, I can't do this by myself. It's a thief. It constantly is a thief. Maybe it's a job that someone should have left years ago. It drains that person day after day, but he's still there. Why? Because job hunting means it's a risk. It means it's rejection, and rejection hurts. You know, like you're applying for jobs, and it's like, I've had those experiences. No, you're not qualified. We're going in a different direction. We don't need you. And that kind of fear just keeps the person stuck. And for Saw, fear steals his sound judgment. He's scared and he crosses the line. Well, what comes next? It's not really all that gentle.
No.
No.
Not at all.
There's this like really direct word. And Saw is about to hear. And Samuel says to him, you've done a foolish thing. You didn't keep the command the Lord your God gave you. Again, he's a prophet, Samuel is. He's speaking on his behalf. If you had obeyed God, you would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now, your kingdom will not last. The Lord has already sought out someone else, a man after his own heart. God is replacing you, and he's going to replace you with someone whose heart beats in rhythm with his, all because you didn't keep the Lord's command. And it feels kind of severe, doesn't it?
Yeah. It's like the hammer just got dropped.
Yeah. And it feels just like, what in the world? That feels like a lot for just doing that. You know, if you think about it, Saul is in a military crisis. His troops are bailing. He panics and does what the priest should do. And he gets told, you're going to lose your crown. And it feels extreme to me. But as I look at it, I go, huh, maybe God takes obedience far more serious than we do, right?
Yeah.
And while this thing's about fear, there is this deeper underlying issue of obedience. God gives instructions, and he values it when we follow them. And Jesus, he's walking with his disciples for 3 years, and now he's in his last hours left. And it's the night of the Last Supper, and he knows what's coming, the arrest, the trial, the cross. And in his final moments, Jesus talks about obedience. He talks about it over and over again, right? Think about the disciples have heard him over the years. Love your enemies. That doesn't seem like something I want to do, right?
No.
Show kindness to people or mean to you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Don't just avoid adultery. Guard your thoughts and your hearts. Those are not easy instructions. They weren't easy in the modest first century culture, and they're even more difficult, I think, today. But Jesus was clear. It was not about what we do with our bodies. It's about what we do with our minds and our hearts. And so he gathers them around the table, and he draws a direct connection between love and obedience. In John 14, 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commands. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. This is all through the book of John 14. Jesus doesn't stutter. If we say we love him, we show it by doing what he asks, obedience. Obedience is the way we show. It's not about just being like righteous. It's about showing that we love Jesus. We love God. Some people will say things like, man, I meet God in nature when I'm walking there and I feel God's presence. Others say, when I'm worshiping, eyes closed, open heart, singing about grace and mercy, that's when I feel close to God. Or maybe they say, when I sit down to a meal and thank God for the blessing of my life, that's when I feel his love. And that's all good and beautiful. But the real question, what does Jesus feel When does Jesus feel your love? If you love me, do what I ask. Do what I told you. Be obedient.
And that's where, if you think of that in the context of fear, it's like in any situation that we really get afraid, it's because we're not in control.
Yeah.
And when you are obedient to somebody else, you're saying, I'm not in control. I'm going to follow you and what you say. And so I think back, like, even to the decision of my own faith, like, you have to get to that point where you're like, I'm willing to let it go, to let go of the control that I have. Like, maybe you've made a train wreck of your life, right? And so it's a little bit easier. Maybe you were raised in the church and stepped away and you're like, I need to have that back. But it's you setting aside that feeling of control, which is a false feeling of control because we're not really in control. But it's like that's the weird thing about fear and obedience, is that there's this control aspect to it. And I don't know about you, but I like to have control over the things in my life, at least feel that way. And like, faith and obedience is just wild, because you're giving your control over to God. And that's a hard thing for most humans, I think, to start to wrap your mind around.
Yeah, I think when we show love back to the one who gave us everything, it does something to the heart of God and it moves him.
Mm-hmm.
Saul, like, you might go, oh, that was really harsh that they took his kingship away, but it was a pattern of disobedience in his life. You know, you go two chapters over and he makes an impulsive mistake, and then he made another mistake that wasn't impulsive, it was direct. There's this other group that is kind of like the Philistines, Amalekites?
Mm-hmm.
And these guys are bad dudes. They're like terrorists. There's one point where the Israelites are leaving Egypt. They're walking out of Egypt, and there's like, you know, tens of thousands of people. And it says that they came in, the Amalekites came in, and they took out the back half of the people. Well, if you're walking across the desert, who's in the back?
The women and the children.
And the old people?
Mm-hmm.
They're just like, they're kind of animals, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so what happens is that God goes, man, I'm sick of their brutality. I'm sick of how they live. And Saul, I want you to go and I want you to wipe them out. And I want you to take them out. I don't want you to... just, I want you to annihilate them, and I'm going to give you victory in this battle. But here's the one rule. Take nothing, no plunder with you. Don't touch it. But when Saul returns from that battle in chapter 15, there's a parade of animals behind him. Cattle and sheep and oxen. And there's old faithful Samuel. He's sitting there and he's waiting to confront him. And it gets real awkward real fast. And it says, when Samuel reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instruction. But Samuel said, what then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? Saul says, well, the soldiers brought them back to sacrifice to the Lord. We destroyed everything. Samuel is kind of done with the excuses. And he says, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king. He sent you on a mission. Why did you disobey the Lord? And Saul doubles down. But I did. I brought back the king, and the soldiers took some stuff to sacrifice. Then Samuel drops this bomb. He says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings as much as in obedience? To obey is better than to sacrifice. And then Saul finally confesses, I have sinned. I was afraid of the men, so I gave in. But it's really too little too late. Samuel says, you've rejected God's word, and now God has rejected you. And you look at chapter 13, you look at chapter 15, and it's all driven by fear. One was the fear of not enough soldiers. The other one was the fear of not being liked by the soldiers. And there's consequences to that. His kingship is going to be taken. I am really convinced that God has given us free will to choose our behavior, but we don't get to choose consequences. We get to choose our behavior. And so you can go to the office party, overindulge, but you don't get to choose whether you're pulled over on the way home or not. You can go on a work trip and you're in Vegas and you do things that are of Vegas value, but you don't get to decide if or how your spouse finds out. You can choose bitterness, and you can choose that over and over again instead of forgiveness, but you don't get to control the day your grown kids stop visiting you because you're just an angry meanie. Saul chooses disobedience out of his fear, and it cost him really everything. It cost him his kingship. It cost him his son. We know that later. And God anoints King David. And so I think fear is more powerful than we believe it to be. Fear of failure, fear of being overlooked, fear of not being enough, fear of not having enough. And this theme of fear, it comes up over and over and over in Scripture. Joshua 1:9, it says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid." And it was to Joshua who was taking over for Moses. And the first thing he says is, like, dude, be strong, be courageous. Don't be afraid. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Psalms 23, King David wrote that song. And he says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," what does he say? "I will fear no evil." Why, though? Because you're with me. The Apostle Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be fearful. Don't be worrisome about anything. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. The Apostle Paul, in his kind of farewell speech to Timothy, he says, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-discipline. Apparently God knew that we needed some reminders on this one. He knew we couldn't keep up from our most, like, that fear that just kind of pops up. And so, listeners, what's your fear? And today, if you would just hear these words, not as some religious slogan, but as truth spoken to you and to your soul, from the very word of God, be strong and courageous. Even in the dark valley, don't live in fear. Pour your heart out to God again and again, and let the peace guard your heart. God has not given you a spirit of fear. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go, today and tomorrow and every day. That is good news you can use.
Thanks for tuning in this week. If you've got questions or comments, we'd love to hear from you. Just shoot those over to travis@evangelup.org, or you can go and find any of our previous Pearls and Swine episodes on your preferred podcast platform by searching Evangel Houghton, or you can go to our website, evangelup.org.